Let's rise before you this morning in the fear of the Lord. Thankful to be here with you. And last Sunday we canceled our services, and I hope that y'all were blessed in some way as you worshiped with your family. And I think there was a widespread canceling of services yet last Sunday. And it's a good time to maybe call into a congregation in the warm country and listen to a sermon there. Well, this morning, I'm thankful to be here and appreciated the service thus far, things that we've been taught, and appreciated Brother Tim's devotional, bringing out those points about personal accountability. I agree with him that there's no form that can do it for us, you might say, but it needs to be in our hearts that we desire to please God and to be holy before Him, allow Him to work in our hearts. For an introduction to Scripture this morning, please turn with me to Revelation 1. I'm going to read a few verses here. This is the Scripture that my mind went to one morning as I woke up and was considering. I knew that I was needed to preach this morning, and this Scripture came to my mind. But I'm going to start reading here at verse 10. This is the testimony, of course, of John, apostle of Jesus Christ, and he was in exile at this time on the Isle of Patmos. And he says he was in exile for the word of God and for the testimony of Jesus Christ. Now, verse 10, he says, I was in the Spirit on the Lord's day and heard behind me a great voice as of a trumpet saying, I am Alpha and Omega, the first and the last. And what thou seest, write in a book and send it unto the seven churches which are in Asia, unto Ephesus and unto Smyrna and unto Pergamos and unto Thyatira and unto Sardis and unto Philadelphia and unto Laodicea. And I turned to see the voice that spake with me. And being turned, I saw seven golden candlesticks. And in the midst of the seven golden candlesticks, one like unto the Son of Man, clothed with a garment down to the foot, and girt about the paps with a golden girdle. His head and his hairs were white like wool, as white as snow. And his eyes were as a flame of fire, and his feet like unto fine brass, as if they burned in a furnace, and his voice as the sound of many waters. And he had in his right hand seven stars, and out of his mouth went a sharp two-edged sword, and his countenance was as the sun shineth in his strength. And when I saw him, I fell at his feet as dead. And he laid his right hand upon me, saying unto me, Fear not. John had seen Jesus. And he writes that in 1 John, that which we have seen, which our eyes have looked on and our hands have handled of the word of life. He had seen Jesus incarnate, God in flesh, in Jesus' ministry. But here, when John was an old man, he sees Jesus again. And this was Jesus in his glorified body. This was Jesus, I think, similar to how he looked on the Mount of Transfiguration. John says, I fell at his feet as dead. And that was the phrase that came to my mind. And so this morning, I have given the title of the message, The Feet of Jesus. As I was studying for this, I decided, well, I had too much to give in one message. And I was surprised that there was so much in thinking about the feet of Jesus. The Lord willing, if he tarries and gives me strength, I plan to bring a message in the future, some Sunday, that would be part two of the feet of Jesus. This morning's message is story time. I plan to look at stories in the New Testament, in the Gospels, where the feet of Jesus are mentioned. And some of these will be familiar to us, some of them more than others. I'm going to begin first with the book of Luke. And these are somewhat in order, I believe, according to a harmony of the Gospels that I consulted. But Luke chapter 7 is where we will look first. This is a beautiful story. And if you have been forgiven by Jesus of your sins this morning, you will identify with this story in a way that someone who has never experienced the forgiveness of Jesus, that they won't be able to identify in that way. However, every person can have this experience, the experience of the forgiveness of sins. Luke chapter 7 and verse 36 is where we'll begin. And one of the Pharisees desired him that he would eat with him. And he went into the Pharisee's house, sat down to meat. Here's the setting. Jesus was invited to go to a Pharisee's house for a meal. He was a guest at the Pharisee's house. And we know the name of this Pharisee. Jesus mentions it later here in verse 40. His name is Simon. So this is in the house of Simon the Pharisee. Remember that detail. Verse 37. And behold, a woman in the city, which was a sinner, when she knew that Jesus sat at meat in the Pharisee's house, brought an alabaster box of ointment, and stood at his feet behind him, weeping, and began to wash his feet with tears, and did wipe them with the hairs of her head, and kissed his feet, and anointed them with the ointment. Now when the Pharisee which had bidden him saw it, he spake within himself, saying, This man, if he were a prophet, would have known who and what manner of woman this is that toucheth him, for she is a sinner. And Jesus answering said unto him, Simon, I have somewhat to say unto thee. And he saith, Master, say on. There was a certain creditor which had two debtors. The one owed 500 pence, and the other 50. And when they had nothing to pay, he frankly forgave them both. Tell me, therefore, which of them will love him most? Simon answered and said, I suppose that he to whom he forgave most. And he said unto him, Thou hast rightly judged. And he turned, as Jesus turned to the woman, and said unto Simon, Seest thou this woman? I entered into thine house, thou gavest me no water for my feet. But she hath washed my feet with tears, and wiped them with the hairs of her head. Thou gavest me no kiss, but this woman, since the time I came in, hath not ceased to kiss my feet. My head with oil thou didst not anoint, but this woman hath anointed my feet with ointment. Wherefore I say unto thee, her sins, which are many, are forgiven, for she loved much. But to whom little is forgiven, the same loveth little. And he said unto her, Thy sins are forgiven. And they that sat at meat with him began to say within themselves, Who is this that forgiveth sins also? And he said to the woman, Thy faith hath saved thee. Go in peace. First of all, in thinking of this story, we might wonder as we read it, if Jesus was sitting at meat, how could the woman stand behind him weeping and be washing his feet with her tears and wiping them with the hairs of her head and kissing his feet and anointing his feet? How could that be? Because when we sit up to a meal, our feet are under the table. And it'd be a little hard to get to unless you came underneath the table. But then you would be in front of the person. But this, the Bible says that she stood behind him weeping. Well, the answer is the custom of that time, of Jesus' time in the Bible, was when there was a meal served, especially a meal that was a formal meal, they reclined at the table. And so they would have arranged themselves somewhat. Often the table was arranged in this fashion. It was somewhat of a U-shape with the guests laying on their sides, you know, propped up on one elbow, and they reclined on this. There was cushions, and they reclined around, and the servants would bring the food into the center and serve the meal. And so, but there was room for people to come behind, as this woman did, as she came behind Jesus. And she was weeping. And she was washing Jesus' feet with tears. Perhaps, we don't know, perhaps she had a tear bottle. We don't know if she did or not. But in the Bible times, it was also customary to catch tears in a bottle. And that was something very precious to a family, was the tear bottle. It held the tears of many times of weeping and crying. Perhaps she used this. But we know that she was weeping, and so she was crying, her tears were falling, she was washing his feet with tears. For myself, when I read this story, it all seems more intimate than I'm comfortable with. But this is the story, and Jesus did not condemn this woman in any way that we find. Instead, he used her for an example. He used her for a lesson to help Simon to see a lesson. It was a lesson about forgiveness. It was a lesson that showed Simon that in his heart, he didn't think he had much that needed to be forgiven. He, in his heart, he had judged this woman as a sinner. And he had judged Jesus as well. He said, if this man would be the prophet that he supposedly is, he would know. He would know what this, he wouldn't have anything to do with this woman. But as Simon, probably as Jesus spoke to him and taught him some things, he realized that he had a beam in his own eye, didn't he? He had a beam in his own eye. Jesus said, I'm a guest in your house. You didn't give me any water to wash my feet. That was customary. It was customary for the guest to provide water to wash the feet, or I mean for the host to provide water to wash the feet of their guests. It was a service to them for their comfort, because you know in these times they wore sandals and they walked on a lot of times dirt roads, and so their feet were dirty when they were walking places. Their feet got dirty, and it was comfortable to be have their feet washed when they came. There was the anointing that sometimes was provided. The ointment sometimes was provided to refresh the guests, you know, after the sweat and heat of the day. But Simon didn't provide any of that, did he? And he didn't provide a kiss for Jesus, which was a greeting of love. Kiss on both cheeks oftentimes. What was the difference? It was the difference in how much they loved Jesus, wasn't it? The woman. Jesus said in verse 47, she loved much. She was forgiven much. Her sins, which are many, are forgiven, for she loved much. Well, may we realize that we have been forgiven much. Those of us who are forgiven, we have been forgiven much. And may we love much. May we be ready to serve. Let's go now to the next story. Luke chapter 8. In fact, this is a series. This will be a series of stories. We'll begin reading here. Luke chapter 8 and verse 26. We have, first of all, the story of the man who was demon-possessed, and Jesus cast out the devils. Then we have the story of the ruler of the synagogue, Jairus. I think if I'm pronouncing that right, according to the way my Bible's marked here, sometimes we say Jairus, but I think it's pronounced Jairus, the ruler of the synagogue. And then we have, within the story of Jairus, we have the story of the woman with the issue of blood. And we have to touch on that one as well. So let's read here. We'll start in Luke chapter 8 and verse 26. And they, that's Jesus and his disciples, arrived at the country of the Gadarenes, which is over against Galilee. And when he went forth to land, there met him out of the city a certain man which had devils long time, and wear no clothes, neither abode in any house, but in the tombs. When he saw Jesus, he cried out and fell down before him, and with a loud voice said, "What have I to do with thee, Jesus, thou Son of God Most High? I beseech thee, torment me not." For he had commanded the unclean spirit to come out of the man, for oftentimes it had caught him. And he was kept bound with chains and in fetters, and he brake the bands and was driven of the devil into the wilderness. And Jesus asked him, saying, "What is thy name?" And he said, "Legion," because many devils were entered into him. And they besought him, that's the devils, besought Jesus, that he would not command them to go out into the deep. And there was there an herd of many swine feeding on the mountain. And they besought him that he would suffer them to enter into them. And he suffered them. Then went the devils out of the man and entered into the swine. And the herd ran violently down a steep place into the lake and were choked. And when they that fed them saw it was done, they fled and went and told it in the city and in the country. Then they went out to see what was done and came to Jesus and found the man out of whom the devils were departed sitting at the feet of Jesus, clothed and in his right mind. And they were afraid. They also which saw it told them by what means he that was possessed of the devils was healed. Then the whole multitude of the country of the Gadareans round about besought him to depart from them, for they were taken with great fear, and he went up into the ship and returned back again. Now the man out of whom the devils were departed besought him that he might be with him. But Jesus sent him away, saying, Return to thine house, and show how great things God hath done unto thee. And he went his way and published throughout the whole city how great things Jesus had done unto him. And it came to pass that when Jesus was returned, the people gladly received him, for they were all waiting for him. Here we have another beautiful story of Jesus freeing a man of the bondage of the devils, the bondage of the legion that was in him. People had tried to contain this man. They had tried to keep him in check, to no avail. He couldn't be bound with fetters, and he was a menace to society. But Jesus had the power to change this man. And that change is illustrated, the complete change is illustrated when we have the picture in our minds of this man that was possessed with the devil, verse 35, sitting at the feet of Jesus, clothed and in his right mind. How is it when we see someone who looks like they're beyond any help? Do we think Jesus can make a difference? Well, by faith, we should. We have the testimony of the word here. A man that was possessed with devils, and Jesus healed him and changed him. This man that couldn't be contained, certainly wasn't ready to be sitting down and be taught by anyone. But here he was, sitting at Jesus' feet. That posture of humility, that posture of being ready to be taught and ready to be discipled. And oh, how he wanted to stay with Jesus, didn't he? Jesus said, no, I have work for you to do. You go home and you publish. And he did that. He published throughout the whole city how great things Jesus had done for him. The people of that country were afraid. We see that. The whole multitude of the country came to Jesus and said, please leave. Well, they had a large financial loss, hadn't they? 2,000 swine that went down. This account is given in the other Gospels as well, or in two of the others, Matthew and Mark. And I believe that's where it gives the number. But what do we see when we see someone who looks like they're, I don't see any hope for that person? Well, there is. There is hope. There was a story very recently, a story told of a man. In fact, he lived in the area of Myerstown, Pennsylvania. I suppose he still lives there. But he was, you could have probably called him crazy. You know, didn't seem to be in his right mind. He would be preaching, and then sometimes he'd be wearing a woman's dress, and he just was a wicked man. That was evident. And there was a believer who invited this man to his house. And I don't know all the details of the story, but They invited this man to their house and prayed and asked Jesus to heal this man and asked him to, whatever the evil spirit was in this man, asked Jesus to heal this man of that evil spirit. And this man is changed today. He's a different man. He's a believer. And he, I think, very much must, his story parallels with the story we have here. So let's not be faithless, but believing. Now, we'll continue here with in Matthew chapter, or in Luke 8, and looking at the story of Jairus. Verse 41, and behold, there came a man named Jairus, and he was a ruler of the synagogue. And he fell down at Jesus' feet and besought him that he would come into his house. For he had one only daughter, about 12 years of age, and she lay a-dying. But as he went, the people thronged him. And you can read this account in the other Gospels as well, Matthew and Mark. In Matthew, Matthew writes it this way. He said that this man, the ruler of the synagogue, came and worshipped at Jesus. It doesn't mention his feet there, but he came and worshipped. He came to Jesus and worshipped. Here he says, it says he fell down at Jesus' feet. It gives us another insight into what this is. Part of coming to Jesus' feet, falling down at Jesus' feet, is an act of worship. It's part of worship. This man, he was the ruler of the synagogue. He was a leader in the community, a well-respected man, a man of influence, a man that was, but he was willing to come. Why was he willing to come? Well, he was in desperate need. His daughter, his only daughter, 12-year-old daughter, lay a-dying. And he came to Jesus. He exercised his faith when he came to Jesus for help. He said, please come. Besought him that he would come unto his house. To see the ruler of the synagogue falling down at the feet of Jesus, to do that in a public way. And we know that this was very public, because as we read, we know there was a lot of people around Jesus in this story. It says that the multitude, the people, thronged him. There, verse 42. As he went to go to Jairus' house, the people thronged him. But the leader of the synagogue falling down at Jesus' feet. Dirty road. I don't know what it was, but just falling down at Jesus' feet. You know, in the Bible times, the feet, well, probably somewhat that way today too, isn't it? But we don't think of our feet as the most commonly part of our body, and usually something that needs to be cleaned. He fell down at Jesus' feet. His need was greater than any, he didn't care about any social status, or he didn't care about any of that. He was willing to go to Jesus and fall at his feet. Beg Jesus to come and heal his daughter. Well, they were on the way. What a relief that must have been for him. Jesus is actually going to come to my house. But on the way, we have the story of the woman. Starting verse 43, and a woman having an issue of blood 12 years. Interesting, isn't it? The 12-year-old daughter, and here we have a woman that had an issue of blood for 12 years, which had spent all her living upon physicians, neither could be healed of any, came behind him and touched the border of his garment. And immediately, notice that word, immediately, the issue, her issue of blood stanched. That means it stopped. She stopped bleeding. And Jesus said, "Who touched me?" When all denied, Peter and they that were with him said, "Master, the multitude throng thee and press thee, and sayest thou, who touched me?" Like Peter was saying, "Jesus, it don't really make sense. Like all these people are crowding around us. We can't even hardly go. We're trying to get through, and we're, you know, jostling against each other. I'm putting some own words in here, and you're saying, who touched me?" Well, Jesus said, "Somebody has touched me, for I perceive that virtue is gone out of me." See, Jesus knew what kind of touch it was. It was the touch of faith. It was a touch that was seeking for help and healing from Jesus. Verse 47, when the woman saw that she was not hid, she came trembling and falling down before him. Doesn't mention his feet here, but we had to look at this story because it's right in the middle of the other one. Falling down before him, she declared unto him before all the people for what cause she had touched him and how she was healed immediately. And he said unto her, "Daughter, be of good comfort. Thy faith hath made thee whole. Go in peace." The inspiration for me here is this woman's testimony. Could she have gotten away without doing this? Perhaps. But I think Jesus knew. It says here that the woman saw that she was not hid. Jesus knew, even though he was asking the question, he knew. And I think that just drew that woman to him. And she came and she gave her testimony before all of them. Her testimony of how Jesus had healed her when she had reached out in faith and touched him. And may we be among those that do that, that give our testimony of how Jesus has healed us. Well, we continue with the story of Jairus, verse 49. While he yet spake, there cometh one from the ruler of the synagogue's house, saying to him, "Thy daughter is dead. Trouble not the master." But when Jesus heard it, he answered him, saying, "Fear not, believe only, and she shall be made whole." And when he came into the house, he suffered no man to go in, save Peter and James and John and the father and the mother of the maiden. And all wept and bewailed her. But he said, "Weep not, she is not dead, but sleepeth." And they laughed him to scorn, knowing that she was dead. And he put them all out, took her by the hand, and called, saying, "Maid, arise." And her spirit came again, and she arose straightway. He commanded to give her meat. And her parents were astonished, but he charged them that they should tell no man what was done. A miracle. Jesus brought this girl back to life. Again, we see the key was believe. It says, "Fear not," Jesus said, "fear not, believe only, and she shall be made whole." Jesus can do the impossible. And he did it here. With one word, arise. He raised the daughter to life. At this time in Jesus' ministry, he did not wish this action to be public. He did not wish the parents to publicize what had happened. We know in the future that he did something similar to this, and it was public. And the raising of Lazarus. But this time he wanted it to be kept. Jesus' workings in our lives are not the same as in someone else's life. That's something that we need to accept. We need to trust that he knows what is best for us, and he does what is best for us. Not everyone receives their loved ones raised to life again. But Jesus' words to Jairus, "Fear not, believe only," are the same to all of us. And we know that there will come that final day when there will be at the last trump. And in the 1 Thessalonians 4, "Lord, shall descend from heaven with a shout, with the voice of the archangel." I think maybe that shout, that's a shout of command. It's that, arise. Same word. I think maybe that's what it is. But it's a shout of command. And the dead in Christ shall rise first. There will be complete restoration. Well, we must go forward here to the next story. Turn with me to Mark 7. Different gospel now. Mark 7. This is the story of the Syrophoenician woman. A woman who was a Gentile. Jesus in his ministry made this journey. This is Mark 7 and verse 24. He made this journey into the borders of Tyre and Sidon. And we don't know why all he went there, but I think this was one reason, was that this woman needed his help. Verse 25, "For a certain woman whose young daughter had an unclean spirit heard of him and came and fell at his feet." The woman was a Greek, a Syrophoenician by nation. And she besought him that he would cast forth the devil out of her daughter. But Jesus said unto her, "Let the children first be filled, for it is not meet to take the children's bread and to cast it unto the dogs." And she answered and said unto him, "Yes, Lord, yet the dogs under the table eat of the children's crumbs." And he said unto her, "For this saying, go thy way, the devil is gone out of thy daughter." And when she was come to her house, she found the devil gone out, and her daughter laid upon the bed. This woman had great faith. She was a Gentile. She knew she had no claim, no standing with this Jewish teacher, this Jewish Messiah. But she begged for his mercy. And she found it at the feet of Jesus. She found his impartiality. And that was when Jesus' death on the cross took away. And we can read about that in the epistles where he tore down the middle wall partition that was between the Jew and the Gentiles, making them one. And I believe this was just the beginning of that. But she found that mercy, she found that equality at Jesus' feet. And I'm so thankful today that, well, I think most of us here probably are Gentiles. Maybe a few of us have some Jewish blood in us. You go way back. But we have received the gospel today, and we are able to be part of God's family, be brought into that wonderful, wonderful relationship. Jesus healed her daughter. He wasn't even there. He said, "Go your way, go home. Your daughter is, the devil's gone out." And she came and found that to be true. What rejoicing must have been in her heart in finding that place. The next story is in Matthew 15. You can turn with me there. Matthew 15. Verse 29 is where we'll start. There's three verses here. Matthew 15, verse 29. "Jesus departed from thence and came nigh unto the Sea of Galilee, and went up into a mountain, and sat down there. And great multitudes came unto him, having with them those that were lame, blind, dumb, maimed, and many others, and cast them down at Jesus' feet, and he healed them. Insomuch that the multitude wondered when they saw the dumb to speak, the maimed to be whole, the lame to walk, and the blind to see, and they glorified the God of Israel. The work that was done at Jesus' feet glorified his heavenly Father. And God had said, "This is my beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased." And Jesus said, "I do always those things that please my Father." And we know the testimony here was the people glorified the God of Israel. So may the work that Jesus does in my life, the work that he does at his feet in my life, bring glory to the God of Israel. One more story of healing, Luke 17. I'm always convicted when I read this story. Because I think that for myself, that the place that God gave to me in being born in a Christian home with godly parents who loved the Lord and loved each other, and grandparents about who I can say the same, and many other privileges and gifts, do I just go on and forget to thank the Lord for that? This is a story of thanksgiving that happened at Jesus' feet. Luke 17, verse 11, "And it came to pass as he went to Jerusalem that he passed through the midst of Samaria and Galilee. And as he entered into a certain village, there met him 10 men that were lepers, which stood afar off. And they lifted up their voices and said, 'Jesus, Master, have mercy on us.' And when he saw them, he said unto them, 'Go show yourselves unto the priests.' And it came to pass that as they went, they were cleansed. And one of the men, when he saw that he was healed, turned back and with a loud voice glorified God and fell down on his face at his feet," that's Jesus' feet, "giving him thanks. And he was a Samaritan. And Jesus answering said, 'Were there not 10 cleansed? But where are the 9? There are not found that return to give glory to God save this stranger.' And he said unto him, 'Arise, go thy way. Thy faith hath made thee whole.'" This man received a blessing, I think, that the others didn't. This is a blessing of Jesus. A blessing on his life. A blessing on his faith. "Arise. Go your way. Your faith hath made you whole." But can't you just hear Jesus' ringing question, "But where are the 9? Where are the people of privilege? Where are the people that have been given so much?" I don't know if the rest of them were Jews or not. But we know this one was a Samaritan. He was a despised. He was looked down on by the Jewish population. They would not go through Samaria. When they traveled from Galilee to Judea, they would go around it. They wouldn't travel through there. Am I giving thanks at Jesus' feet, like this Samaritan. The final story, you can turn with me to the book of John, John chapter 12. Actually, John 11 and 12, both are, these are connected. John 11, you know, is the, or maybe you don't, but John 11 is where Jesus performed the miracle of bringing Lazarus back from the dead, raising Lazarus from the dead. And we have these three siblings, Mary, Martha, and Lazarus. And they lived at Bethany. Mary, we know her for what? Sitting at the feet of Jesus, right? That's in Luke chapter 10, verse 39. Mary sat at the feet of Jesus and heard his word. I think she just hung on every word. She was not a superwoman. She was a normal woman. When here in chapter 11, John 11 and verse 32, when Mary came to where Jesus was, as Jesus was coming towards the place where Lazarus was buried, Martha had ran and told Mary, Jesus is here. And so Mary went looking for Jesus. In verse 32, when Mary was come where Jesus was and saw him, she fell down at his feet, saying, Lord, thou hast been here. My brother had not died. She was a woman of like passions, wasn't she? If only Jesus would have been here. But I think the story in chapter 12 gives us another glimpse of Mary. John chapter 12, verse 1, we'll read now. Then Jesus, 6 days before the Passover, came to Bethany, where Lazarus was, which had been dead, whom he raised from the dead. And there they made him a supper, and Martha served. But Lazarus was one of them that sat at the table with him. Then took Mary a pound of ointment of spikenard, very costly, and anointed the feet of Jesus, and wiped his feet with her hair, and the house was filled with the odor of the ointment. Then said one of his disciples, Judas Iscariot, Simon's son, which should betray him, why was not this ointment sold for 300 pence and given to the poor? This he said, not that he cared for the poor, but because he was a thief and had the bag and bare what was put therein. Then said Jesus, let her alone. Against the day of my burying hath she kept this. For the poor always ye have with you, but me ye have not always. You can find this account in Matthew 26 and Mark 14 as well. And there we have some details that John does not record. One of them is that this story took place in the house of Simon the leper. And for a number of years, when I studied some of the Gospels, and there's these two stories about Jesus being anointed and a woman by a woman, and she wipes his feet with her hair and so on. I just couldn't figure out if they were the same thing or not. But I think it is two different stories, because the one took place in the house of Simon the Pharisee. The first one that we looked at. This one takes place in the house of Simon the leper. What did Mary understand about Jesus and his work? We're not told exactly what she understood, but it seems that she understood that what Jesus was saying, things like, I'm going up to Jerusalem, and there I'm going to be taken by the chief priests and authorities there, and I'm going to be crucified, and I'm going to rise the third day. Jesus' disciples, for the most part, they didn't, I don't know if they thought he was just talking in parables or what, but Mary, it seems, believed that. She took it seriously. Because Jesus said here, shh, you let her alone. What she's doing it before my burial. She's doing it before I die. She anointed me. And it's a beautiful thing to think of this. There's a detail in Matthew and a detail in Luke that are different. Matthew says that Mary anointed Jesus' head. And Luke says that Mary anointed Jesus' feet. Now we believe that God's word is true. I don't think that there's cause for disagreement or conflict there. Think about that Matthew's gospel is the gospel of the king, presenting Jesus as king. It was written to the Jewish people, presenting Jesus as their king. And here, and so it's fitting that he records Jesus being anointed on his head, Mary anointing his head. This Jesus is David's greater son. And David was anointed by Samuel. 1 Samuel 16:13. David was anointed on his head. Jesus was anointed before he entered into his kingdom. John's gospel, which is the one who records about Jesus being Mary anointing Jesus' feet, it's the gospel of the Son of God. And the only suitable approach of the finite to the infinite is to come to the feet of Jesus. That's the not original words with me, the words of Merle Unger wrote that. The only suitable approach of the finite to the infinite is to come to their feet. To come to his feet. There's a detail in John 11, verse 2. It's very beginning of John 11. Which it's the beginning of the story about Lazarus. In verse 2 it says, it was that Mary, talking about Mary, the sister of Lazarus and Martha, it was that Mary which anointed the Lord with ointment and wiped his feet with her hair. And I think it's interesting that John doesn't say that Mary anointed Jesus' feet. He just says he was anointed. Anointed the Lord with ointment. Well, we have a wonderful gift of the stories about Jesus' feet and what happened there at his feet. And may each of us, you know, at some point in our lives, we need to come before Jesus and fall at his feet in humility. Because of this, this is a poem written, the author is Michael Card. It's called The Gentle Healer. The gentle healer came into our town today. He touched blind eyes, and their darkness left to stay. But more than the blindness, he took their sins away. The gentle healer came into our town today. The gentle healer came into our town today. He spoke one word. That was all he had to say. And the one who had died just rose up straight away. the gentle healer came into our town today. Oh, he seems like just an ordinary man with dirty feet and rough but gentle hands. But the words he says are hard to understand. And yet he seems like just an ordinary man. The gentle healer, he left our town today. I just looked around and found he'd gone away. Some folks from town who've followed him, they say that the gentle healer is the truth, the life, the way. May God bless us in our daily lives this week as we seek to follow Jesus, the truth, the life, and the way. Let's kneel for prayer.